Fill them with your love, Lord. Fill them with wisdom. Fill them, God. Give them new insights. And bless Miss Liz, Lord, as she takes them. In Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Well, amen. We'll just give him a second to exit. Let me get a drink of water. Good to see everybody here today. Wonderful. Hey, Mario. Christelle. Hey, guys. Robert. How are you, buddy? It's funny when there's so little people, you could just about say hi to everybody by name. Which is really incredible, because that's what I wanted to start with, about calling, you know, that Jesus calls us by name. And even with the kids, it was like really something. Like they name these animals. You know, last week I spoke about repentance, having a repentant heart, and the power that comes from that. Repentance not just being I'm sorry or feeling guilty, or but just basically coming to God. And so this week, the thought in my mind just kept coming to me, and it would not let me go. So I want to begin with that. It's from John 10, 3 and 4 from the Passion Bible. This message is the song of creation in the key of Christ. How is he going to weave that in? But let me start with this. And this is what Jesus said. He said, and the sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd, for he calls his own by name and leads them out, for they belong to him. And when he brought them out, all of his sheep, he walks ahead of them and they follow him, for they are familiar with his voice. So Jesus calls us by name. And when I was praying about it and looking over the notes from, you know, we're doing this this study during the week, one of the scriptures was this scripture. And I looked at what I had journaled about it. And what the Lord had shown me is that my name is not just Roy. It's not just something that people call me. When God gave us a name, and the name that Jesus calls us, he calls us. Our name is a representation of what we're called and created to be. That's why Jesus' name is above all names. Jesus was called by God to bring salvation and to bring the Father's love to the world. So there's nothing that's above that. There's nothing above what that name represents. So when God calls you, or calls me, he's not necessarily just calling, hey, Roy, come on, let's go, you know, like one of our friends would. But what he's saying is, what he's doing is he's calling me into the thing that he created me for. And the same thing for you guys. God is calling, he's so familiar with us. He's so, and I don't mean that in a negative way, I mean it in an intimate way, I should say. He's so intimate with us that he calls us by the thing that he's created us to be and to accomplish. That's pretty cool. He calls me according to the plan that the Father had for me from the beginning, right? While I was yet in my mother's womb, the Lord called me. He knew me. He knows you. He had a blueprint. And just think about, we were talking about building a house, right? We want to be built into a spiritual house. When you build something, when a builder builds something, he has a blueprint. So that the workers of the house know that they can go something, they have something to go by. It's a plan. And God has a plan for each one of our lives. So when he calls us, or when Jesus calls us, he calls us into that plan, or into being able to accomplish that plan. And we don't accomplish it, but by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, he lavishes on us the grace to become what he's originally called us to be. If you could just get your head around that, it takes so much pressure off of you having to become something. See, you can't become whatever is in your mind that you think you need to become. But what you can do is position yourself to receive that grace, to hear God call you into what he has already destined you to be. Does that make sense? See, he knows the Father's plan. He's the only one who knows it because he's the true shepherd. You know, in that scripture there, it says that the gatekeeper opens the gate. The gatekeeper is God, the Father. He opens the gate because he recognizes the true shepherd. The true shepherd is the one who calls the sheep, calls us by name. The true shepherd knows what the plan is of the Father. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, speaking about Jesus, who intimately, is the question, who intimately knows the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become his counselor? Or put in another translation, it says, who knows the mind? Who can know the mind of God, right? Well, the answer is Christ. Christ does. The true shepherd knows. Now, what does a repentant heart have to do with that? Well, when we have a repentant heart, we've turned to the true shepherd, we hear his call, and we say yes, we come to what he's calling us to become, what God has created us to be, it opens us up to the unlimited power of the Father. We become able to receive, because basically that's all our function needs to do. We can't make ourselves become something, but we can put ourselves in a place to receive. And what we receive is this incredible grace to draw us and to form us. Because the last part, and you know, here's what it forms us into, and this is why I say it's an incredible power. The second part of that scripture says, and who has known the mind of Yahweh that he could be his counselor? That was what we just read, right? Second part is, Christ does, and we possess Christ's perceptions. That's according to Passion Bible. Christ knows what the Father's plan is, and we possess his perceptions of what that plan is already. So what has to happen is there needs to be a revelation of that plan to us, an awakening, a quickening, an acceleration, the things that we've been talking about, to be able to understand. Remember, we talked about Daniel receiving the skill to understand what was supposed to happen. Skill, grace, to understand. So when he calls me and I come, what happens is I'm joined to him. I'm joined to his mind. I'm joined totally, unconditionally, almost recklessly to Christ's mind. Because it makes no sense. See, none of us are worthy of that. But it's the grace of God. It's the love of God that draws us into repentance, it says. Doesn't the scripture say that? It's the love of God that draws us into repentance. That's why I sang this morning, draw me again into the center of your love, Lord. Not just where I understand that on the outside, oh, God loves me, but the center of it, to where the revelation of that love is so present to me that it allows me to begin to understand and give me the skill to understand the blueprint that God has for my life. Not just what I'm supposed to do, but what I'm supposed to become. And to understand that, you know, I can't really make myself become that, but God has that plan. He's put it in. And from that place of receiving this reckless love of God, I have a choice. I could either receive it or not. I could either come when he calls or not. It's all up to me. But when I do, and I realize that this call is not just a one-time call, you come to Christ, you say the sinner's prayer, and then that's good, everything's good. You know, that ensures that you're going to go to heaven, and that's good. But this is not what we're talking about. This is about becoming fully and totally what God has created us to be, because that is where our peace is. That is where our power is. That is where our authority is. That's where we become sons and daughters of God. And it's only in that place that anxieties and fears and all the crap of the world can't affect us. But it's continuous. It's daily. It's a continuous repentance. Basically a turning. Just a continually, Lord, I don't understand this. This giant is coming against me, whatever it might be. Whether it's money or people or finance, whatever it might be. This giant, Lord, I turn to you. Lord, I turn to you. And the Lord keeps saying, come, come, come to me. And I will give you rest. One of the other things that God will give us as we come is the understanding about how all his scriptures tie together. See, because these are all promises of God. They're all prophetic, which means God is speaking. That's what prophetic means. God has spoken something about things that are happening or will happen. The promises of God for us. And we can start to understand them, receive them that way. Then it becomes very safe. There's a safety, right? We sang that as well. And there's a safety in that grace. Now, sometimes, to be honest with you, I mean, if you're like me, sometimes I come and I'm blessed, and sometimes I don't come because I'm still not, spiritually. I got the spirit of stupid on me. I'm being honest. I just get the spirit of stupid, and I get like blind, and I'm like, I even sometimes know what I should do. You know, when Paul says, I know what to do, but I don't do it, and the things I do, I don't do, and the things I want. It's just, who knows why? I just mark it off to the spirit of Sunat. That's it. That's good enough. But then I recover, right? Then I recover and say, oh, no, wait a minute. This is not really what I want to do. So then I ask God for grace, and I come back into the grace, right? I repent, I turn, and come back to the grace. But and then every time I do, and I say yes to God, and I do come, God's function and purpose for me gets shaped and formed a little bit more. See, it's not all at once. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a little at a time. Little at a time. Because why does he do it that way? Well, my opinion is that he does it that way so we don't start getting boastful in ourselves. You know, that we know we got to really depend on him continually. And I'm okay with that. I'm becoming okay with that. The truth is, most times that I come and the spirit of Sunat gets me, it's not just out of the blue. It's because I become preoccupied with the situations that are coming up against me. I got a pain in the side, I got to pay a bill, somebody said something and hurt my feelings. You know what I mean? Nobody here feels that way, I'm sure, but you know, I'm very sensitive, so of course I feel that way. No, but you know what I mean? It's all the, and you know what? These are the giants that we're talking about that David slew. You know, David slew an actual giant. But that power that David, the anointing of that David have as prophet and king and priest is over each one of us. We're called through Christ to be prophets, kings, and priests, right? So that same anointing is on us. The same giants are going to come. They're not just going to be Goliath, though. They're going to look different. But they're still going to feel like that. And when the giant comes, he comes looming. He's like looming in front of you. And what he does is he blocks your vision. All you could see is this big smelly giant. And he clogs your ears so that you can't hear the still small voice of God saying, come, 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 Roy. But what you do hear is the voice of accusation. You are a bum. Jackie Gleason is one of the, yeah. You are a bum. You stink. You think you're spiritual. You think God, all the accusations, all the guilt, blah, blah, blah. I feel like my mother is there, you know, speaking to me. And I'm not kidding. Mom, I'm sorry. The voices of, and what the voices of accusation do is they make me anxious, if not fearful. You know, fearful at worst, anxious at best. I'm hearing these voices, and I'm even though I'm trying to, you know, not listen to them, they're making me anxious. I want to give them such a pinch. So God's voice never stops saying, come, you know, come, come. But that voice now it seems smaller and smaller. It's getting lost in the chaos of all the junk that's going on. Anybody feel that way? Yeah. And you know what? It can be overwhelming, but we have a hope, and that's what I want to talk to you today about. We have a hope. Let's start with this. Here's where our hope lies, you know? Last week we talked about Daniel, and Daniel 9:3, it's always good to start with the scripture, you know? Anyway, in Daniel 9:3, the scripture says that he turns his face to God, or he repents, right? He turns to God. He, He turns his face to God, and then he asks God for whatever he was going to ask him, which is fine. And then you know what happened later on. The angel Gabriel came and gave him this a spirit of wisdom to understand and skill to understand. When I'm feeling like the giants, and I just, you don't have to do this, but this is what I do when I feel like the giants are up against me, and that's like every day. I remember what the scripture says, because the scripture is the word of God, right? It's not just the written word of God, it is the living word of God in written form. So you need to know what it says, and that's where, you know, of course that's a discipline, and that takes, you know, you don't want to really do that. I don't want to sit here forever reading the scripture, blah, blah, blah. But I'm telling you, as you give yourself to the scriptures and do it systematically, a little at a time, over the course of time, God will bring back to you the remembrances that you need when you need them. He'll remind you of what the scripture says. He's amazing. I go to Romans 8. Romans 8, 38, 39, because my wife told me to a long time ago to memorize Romans 6, 7, and 8. And of course, my being the boy that I am, I have to listen to my Tootsie. That's Pastor Toots, by the way, in case you don't know. Pastor Toots. No, but seriously, Romans 8, 38, 39 says nothing. Say it with me. Nothing. Nothing. Say it. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's no giant that can separate me from that love of God. And that love of God has overcome the world. That's why Jesus has a name above all names. Remember, that's what we started with. Jesus' name, not just Jesus, it was what he was called to do, which was to reflect and to bring the power of love, the love of the Father, unconditional, to the earth, to overcome every sin. Doesn't the scripture say that love covers a multitude of sin? It's God's love. So I can say, when I remember that and I still feel overwhelmed and anxious, I can say, God help! God help! Nothing can separate me, but God, I feel separated. I'm going down, Lord. I can't find the way out, God. You don't think that I feel that way? Well, some of you know that I do. And for those of you who might have doubted that, I'm confessing before you. I feel that way a lot. God, I'm going down. And then God responds, not because of my worthiness, not because of my worthiness or what I've done or what I haven't done, but because the scripture says that I am greatly beloved by him, just as he said to Daniel. Gabriel comes and says, Daniel, come to give you the skill to understand because you're greatly beloved of God. In the New Testament, it says that we are accepted in the beloved because of Christ. Amen? And because of that, I can say, Lord, help! And know that he's going to respond. And because of his love, he will give me the skill to understand as well. Because he doesn't love Daniel any more than he loves me. Right? He loves us all the same. Daniel turned his face to God. I turned my face to God. Help! God responds. And when I can understand what's going on, I get the grace to not only bear what's going on, but to overcome what's going on, because I get a strategy from God about how to navigate through whatever that giant, because it's not really a giant. The giant has been defeated by Christ, who lives in you and I. How do I know I'm greatly beloved? Let's say I didn't know where that scripture was. Say I didn't know where it was in Daniel. Say I didn't know where it was in the New Testament. Didn't God come incarnate in flesh, in other words, incarnate in Jesus Christ and die for me? Doesn't he say that what greater love can a man have for his brother than he would lay his life down? I'm loved. You're loved. You could put your last buck on that. You are loved of God. He's already He's already came. He's already died. He's already defeated every giant. Now, here's the thing. If you notice, Daniel, I told you last week, he was actually kidnapped and brought to Babylon when he was a teenager, and he lived there for 60 years, gained favor and all of that, but you know, he went through a lot of trials there. But do you notice that Daniel never panicked? I don't know if you read the whole book of Daniel. Hopefully you did. He never panicked. And there's a key to this. In Daniel 9, the same chapter, just the verse before, verse 2, Daniel says, I understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. See, Daniel didn't panic because he knew the scripture. He knew what the prophetic word was. There was going to be an elevation. Israel was going to be released. But the prophetic word was that it was going to take 70 years. So he just waited. It's going to happen. There was no doubt in Daniel's mind. He didn't panic. And that's one of the things with us. We don't feel, well, I know what the word says, but I'm not seeing it because we got this instant gratification mindset going. If I pray and God doesn't answer exactly the way I want it right away, then, you know, God doesn't exist or God doesn't like me or whatever. See, but Daniel knew that there would be a process and that that process would be a duration of time. Because that's what it is. Process takes a duration of time to accomplish what it's there for. And this is a prime example of what I've been saying to you guys about. You know, we're in a time of elevation. We're in a time of acceleration. It will always be preceded by a prophetic word. We don't have to get a prophetic word from somebody who has a prophetic gifting. If we ask the Lord, He will show us in His written word, which is alive and active. That's a prophetic word. He will give us a word from Scripture that we can hold on to and pray. Right? Yeah. All right. It was the trust in God's word that kept Daniel coming, turning to God, you know. And there's a process of coming here. 1 Corinthians 12:2 says this, we've received the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand and experience all the grace that's lavished on us. See, we come to understand. So there's this process that it's speaking about. You don't just understand because, you know, magically somebody says bibbidi bobbidi boo, and then you understand. There's a process. It unfolds. See, because and it almost seems dichotomous. It almost seems like counterintuitive, which means, you know, confusing, because we always say that God is I am, right? God is the right here now, right here and now God, right? And yet there's this process. So although God is a right here and now God, our coming to Him or our ability to come to Him takes a process because we're not willing to just lay it down totally. I mean, even Jesus went through the process of Gethsemane and, you know, his whole life and learning, going to the mountaintop and all the things, all the testings that he had. That was the process that Jesus went through. So, I mean, it's not going to be any different for us. One way or another, we'll have our prophets, but we can say yes. Every day we say yes, that process becomes a little closer to the end. We become a little bit more complete. And it's a progression, line upon line. You know, that's the way it is. Precept upon precept. So you know your scripture there. And it's the formation. It's a spiritual formation. In the Catholic religion, they call it spiritual formation. We call it coming to God or becoming like Christ. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's a farmer, and the farmer has a blueprint, right? He has a blueprint to grow crops, right? So he doesn't just say bibbidi bobbidi boo and expect the crops, right, to show up. It starts embryonic, right? It starts with a seed. Takes the seed, puts it in the ground, and then depending on how he cultivates that seed, how he takes care of the seed, how much energies he puts towards the care of bringing fruit forth from that seed will determine how the nurturing process is, and then how much of a crop he's going to grow from it, right? So it's the same thing with us. God has entrusted us with the well-being of the seed of his word. It's in us. And he's saying to us, there's a way to facilitate the maturing of that seed if you listen to my instruction each day. But it's a day-to-day instruction, right? It's not a one-time, you do this, put the seed in, water it once, and then that's it. You understand what I'm saying? Is it like you've got to come every day and get the instruction for the day? It shouldn't take you that long. Once you get into the flow of it, oh, okay, God, boom, and then you just do that. And it may not mean that you do something. It's action and contemplation. It's both. It's contemplation as being and hearing God, and then action when God speaks, and only then. And then if you do it that way, then you can avoid making your walk with God about just the works that you do. All right, you know, we like music, so a lot of times I like to speak about God's plan in terms of music. You heard me many times say that I felt that, I know the word says that God spoke and the worlds were formed, he spoke this and this. I always feel, honestly, because when I hear God's voice, it's always a musical thing. I hear God singing. I feel like God spoke a song. He sang a song. And when he sang that song, it was the song of the creation of the universe. And every part of that creation has a little piece of the music. And it's up to that portion of creation to learn the song and sing it back to God. All together, all of creation forms the complete God song. I look at scripture as sheet music. Now, I don't know how many musicians are here, but sheet music, when you study music, there are many people who play by ear. My brother was really good by playing by ear. I did most of the stuff I did by ear. But we did a little study. Basically, you study sheet music and you study music so that when you look at the sheet music, the different band members can communicate with one another. Isn't that right, Dave? Sheet music is there, it's very, for the most part, it's pretty, you know, cut and dry. It doesn't leave a lot of room for expression and stuff, you know, sometime. But it's specifically for communication. It's so that people in the band, which we all are in, by the way, know how to communicate with each other. Guess what would happen if there was no sheet music and everybody just wanted to play whatever they wanted to play? Yeah, there'd be chaos. It wouldn't sound too good, would it? Unfortunately, we're a little out of tune in the world right now, but God has got a solution for that. So God saw the chaos. Remember at the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, it said God hovered over the chaos, over the void, right? And he spoke, or in my interpretation of it, he sang. He sang over the chaos. And when he sang over the chaos, the living word was formed. The living word was formed. Jesus was formed. Now we have the scripture, right? The scripture is the living word. Is this making sense to you? See, it's not just notations on the paper. If you read it like that, if you just read it as a literature book, there'll be some benefit to it. But the power in it is to understand that it's alive. And the scripture says that. It's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It's alive and living. Now, why is it alive? Why is the song or the scripture alive? In Hebrew, there's a word called ruach. Everybody say it with me. You got to get that... It helps, like if you're like with Pastor Marie right now with the throat. You got like a big thing in the ruach. Ruach means spirit. It also means breath, the breath of life. So when God sang over this chaos, he breathed, or he, the breath of life over it. And it took form. It came to life. And it wasn't just notations on a paper. It wasn't just concepts any longer. It became living and breathing because God had breathed into it. He gave it life. Now, in music, the ruach of the music, the breath of the music, sets the pulse or the tempo of the music. And so in our life too, the Holy Spirit sets the tempo for us. Scripture also has rhythm. It has a theological rhythm, a poetic rhythm, a prophetic rhythm. So being in tempo and being in rhythm, like you can be in tempo and be out of rhythm. that's confusing too. You ever see people dance sometimes? Really? Never mind. I'm one of those bad dancers too, you know, but I can at least I go with the one, you know, the two and the four. That used to kill me when I used to go to church, like early, clapping on the one and three. I just want to jump up there and just made me absolutely crazy. But anyway, it was one of those things I had to get delivered from, you know. Anyway, so there's this pulse, the tempo of the Spirit. There's also rhythm of the Scripture, the living word, the Scripture. This this forms the song of life. You're with me, right? Well, the song of life is also sung in a particular key. Right? When you sing a song, it has to be in a particular key. The key or pitch of a song or in music has to do with the speed of the vibration of the instrument that's playing it, whether it's a guitar string or a piano hitting the key or whatever. It makes a frequency. And the speed of that frequency determines the pitch, right? So, for example, not that you care, but A over middle C is 440 hertz, 440 vibrations that makes that particular pitch. Now, if you want to raise the pitch, guess what has to happen? Let's suppose you want to go from A to B. You want to raise the key. What has to happen? The vibration has to speed up. A raising of the key in music is called a modulation. And a modulation is basically a quickening or a lifting, an elevation. It's an elevation of the music. But here's the thing. If you're in a band, one person can't modulate and change the key without everybody else changing the key. What would be the result? Chaos, once again. In order for the key to modulate, the frequency has to accelerate together. There needs to be an acceleration, but it needs to be together. A modulation is generally signaled by the band leader. Like I used to be in bands, right? So I was the band leader a lot of times. And if we were going to raise the key, I would go, you know, very, very complicated. And that would signal a modulation in the next turnaround. You know what I mean? So the band leader, and who's our band leader? Aha! Jesus, our band leader, signals the modulation. If we're listening, if we're watching, if there's a giant looming in our way, we can't see the band leader. Where is he? And we go back into chaos. In a band, all players have to modulate together if the flow of the song is not to be disrupted. If just one player modulates while the others don't, chaos. What am I trying to say here? We're in this together. The modulation is going to come, the quickening, the elevation that we've been talking about is going to come when we embrace it together. But it's going to be signaled by the band leader, not by me or Pastor Marie. All right, so you got that, right, so far? All right, just hold that thought for a moment. Now, I want to go back to that scripture we used before about the mind of Christ, or that we possess Christ's perceptions of things. All right, Christ had perceptions. How did they form? What was he focusing on that formed these perceptions? Did they just come out of the air? I mean, he just didn't we just say, I just said before, that he went through a process as well, the rest of us? Right? He did. He went through this process. So how was this, what was he focused on? That needs to be important. Because if we have the mind of Christ, well, we got to know what he was focused on so that we can express the same mind, right? So what do? We go to the sheet music. We go to the scripture. Let me read you this. I want to give you a little insights, at least what I thought would show Christ's mindset here. I'm going to read from the Passion Bible in Luke 10, verse 25. I'm going to start with verse 25. He says, just then a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrines, and he posed this question: Teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to be in heaven forever? And Jesus replied, what did Moses teach us? What do you read in the law? And the religious scholar answered, it states, you must love the Lord God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and your every thought. And you must love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. And Jesus said, that's correct. Now go and do exactly that, and you will live. In Matthew. Matthew 22, a similar situation. I'm not sure if they're talking about the same. But anyway, he's described as a lawyer who stands up and asks Jesus the same question. And when Jesus answers about loving God and loving your neighbor, this is very important. He takes two scriptures and combines them. One is the Shema Israel, which is Deuteronomy 6. The Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, right? And then he adds Leviticus 19:18. And Leviticus 19:18 says, don't take revenge and don't hold a grudge against your neighbor, but you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's what we were talking about last time, about forgiveness. Don't hold a grudge. You should love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he combines them. And he says, these are of similar importance, is what he said. And when he said that, he joins together these two aspects of the law, showing them as being inseparable. If we're to love God, it's impossible to love God without loving each other. Amen. It's impossible to love each other and not love God. There's something to loving each other, which really has to do with, you know, enduring a process. Because let's face it, a lot of times, most of us are not really lovable. There are many times when we just want our own way, we're selfish, or we're afraid, or whatever it might be, and we're just sticking to our guns, and we're not really listening to what the other person is saying. And if we're not listening to the other person, we're not loving them. Doesn't mean we have to bow our knee to what everybody else is saying, but we need to afford them the respect due to them as a person created by God. We don't have to agree with them. We don't have to argue with them either, though. We can listen to them. And as we do that, that's an expression of loving. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Because we show the love of God by loving and forgiving one another, because we understand that if there's going to be a modulation, if there's going to be a lifting, an acceleration in the spirit, if we're all going to come closer to God, this is a necessary part of it. It cannot be separated. Not because I said it, it's because Jesus said it and the Father said it to Israel before that. They're both of like importance. So it seems clear to me that we can safely deduce that that these words, or the way that he said this, really could reflect his attitude, his mindset, his perception about the Father, about how to love the Father, but also about the people he came to save. And John 14:31, he said this, I am doing exactly what the Father destined me to accomplish. so that the world will discover how much I love my Father. Now come with me, he says. He's doing exactly what the Father was required of the Father. In other words, what the name that the Father gave him, he was fulfilling that name, the purpose. Because he was fulfilling it, that name now becomes above all other names, that every knee shall bow to that name. Every knee needs to bow to the name of the Christ, which represents the love of God for God and the love of God through and to one another. Does that make sense? He's saying, I'm committing all, I'm saying, myself to you. All my soul, I'm giving it all. Everything that I've been destined to accomplish, I've accomplished because I've given it all to you. And I think that these are valuable insights if we're going to access the mind of Christ. To access the mind of Christ means not having to be run by all the giants. Do the Father's will. In Philippians 2, Paul writes this. He says, consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let this mindset be your motivation. Let this mindset be your motivation. So for everything that we do, the love of God needs to be our motivation. When we come to this, we realize that God really is enough. He's the divine enough. To lay that down, to lay all of our other stuff down and just embrace that is not easy. I'll tell you that right now. But I want to give you a thought, and I had Johnny write this write that, John. Most of the things that we suffer as human beings are self-inflicted, and they're unnecessary. Yeah, they're mostly about our addictions and our attachments that, you know, that we've adopted over the years that push us to try to achieve security and pleasure and power for ourselves so that we can feel secure. And then behind them, behind all the addictions and all of that, is this microwave mentality that it's got to be instant. I need the instant gratification of it. So, you know, this is not something that you just get over. I mean, this is something that's been built into us for a long time. But we start by choosing, you know, choosing daily. Because let me tell you something, if I choose to stay in the place where I'm being run by my attachments, by my addictions, and these things that I feel I need to identify me and to validate who I am and what I'm doing, if I stick with that, excuse me, all I'm going to do is prolong the times of darkness that I'm in. They're Elijah in the cave, in the dark. And the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Roy? Why are you here, Roy? You don't have to be. What do I do, Lord? Well, how about go to the sheet music? Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. Now, look, I'm kidding around a lot and all that. I know this is not an easy thing to do. This is not an easy message to hear. Wasn't an easy message to write because I had to go through a lot of my own trips, you know. I don't want to come up here and look like a hypocrite to you. Thinking with the mind of Christ is impossible. And yet possible. How? Why? How is it possible? How do I put on the mind of Christ? That's what it says. The scripture says, put on the mind of Christ. How do you do that? Well, let me just tell you, you can't put on the mind of Christ. You can't do it. What you can do is to put yourself in a place where you say, yes, Lord, and receive the grace to have it put on you. Does this make sense? The mind of Christ is a supernatural thing. Christ is a divine entity. It's God. You can't will yourself to be God. That's what the devil tried to do. You can see where he ended up. Talk about darkness. Hot. I don't like the hot. I wonder if it's humid in hell. That's another story. Anyway, whatever. Got to be very uncomfortable. Anyway, we don't want to go there with that. See, the simple answer is I can't will the mind of Christ, but I can receive it. And I receive it as a gift. And we begin to receive it as a gift as we quiet ourselves. We quiet ourselves. We come to that quiet place where we can start to hear the little voice again. Where the giants are not so profoundly loud that they just nullify the little voice. And in that place, we'll hear the voice of God say, "Don't be afraid. I'm here. All is well. I got you in the palm of my hand." Now you may think, well, how can just being quiet bring that about? I'm just going to be quiet and then that's going to happen? Man, that sounds a little fantastical to me. I think he's making that up. Let's go back to the sheet music. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm so proud of myself. See, I put all bookmarks in this ready. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. "For we did not receive the spirit of the world, or the world system, but the spirit of God. We received it. Why? So that we might come to understand and experience all that grace has lavished upon us. And we articulate these realities with words imparted to us by the Spirit, and not by words taught by human wisdom. We join together Spirit-revealed truths with Spirit-revealed words. Someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they're only discovered by the illuminations of the Spirit. It's only the Spirit that can illuminate any of this stuff. Daniel, I'm giving you the spirit of wisdom, the skill to understand. Why? Because you're greatly beloved. You're greatly beloved. You can receive this illumination if you ask. Those who live in the Spirit are able carefully to evaluate all things, and they are subject to the scrutiny of no one but God." In other words, every giant that's going to bring an accusation against you, you are not under that power of scrutiny. You can say, "Na, na, 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 you can't get me," or whatever, if you like to do that one. Whatever your preferred "na, na, 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 na" is, which would be fine. And you could do that. And then it says, "For whoever intimately has known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become his counselor, Christ has, and we possess his perceptions." Anybody confused? No, I am. Where am I? I don't know. What am I doing here, Roy? What am I doing here, Roy? I'll tell you, man. Listen, this is amazing. I know it's amazing, but when you experience this, you just get blown away. This is like, it brings you to a whole different thing. You start getting, because you're starting to understand, but also experience. Right? Understand and experience, it says. All that grace does for us. And it's the power to modulate in the Spirit and see things from a higher platform, from a higher key. It's the Christ perspective, in other words. Now, I got to say this, and I hope that you can just embrace this. See, we pray, right? We come to, matter of fact, God gave me a word. Where was that? He gave me a word this morning. I said, "Don't I have enough to say?" Give me more to say. I don't even know where it is now. Whatever. He gave me a word this morning. I want to share it with you. He said, when you come and you ask, when you come to pray and you ask me for something, he said, I don't necessarily answer specifically about the thing that you're asking for. But what I do do is I send you the Holy Spirit, who knows what you do need. See, I'm not going to supply just what you're asking for, what you think you need. I'll send you the Holy, when you pray, God sends you the Holy Spirit, who knows what you need. And then he gives you that. That was fresh off the press this morning. I said, okay. Yeah. Where am I now? See, I confused myself. Right. So what I'm trying to say is that it's not necessarily about each individual addiction or attachment. You know, now we're going to get some kind of satisfaction for these things. But Christ's perceptions really has to do with a reality. It's a singular manifestation of truth and goodness and beauty that really encompasses our entire life and the way that we do everything. Does that make sense? So it's not so specific. It will filter down into those things, but maybe not in the way, Lord, I want you to do X, Y, Z. And that's not probably the way he's going to do it. When we come to him, we ask him for the grace. He gives us the grace, and it expands our understanding of grace, of wisdom, of truth, of goodness, which we then take into us, and we become formed a little bit more like Christ, and now our perspective towards whatever happens is filtered through that. Isn't that good? And it's through that we're able to cast off the chaos. It's through that we're able to reconnect with the rhythm of creation, the flowing harmony of God's creative design for our lives. We start to understand how, not just because we've read it in the scripture, how all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. They're called according to a purpose that he has for the name that he's given you. And when you respond to that, things work for the good. But not only do you know that intellectually, you know how it works for the good. And you go, aha, that's the way that works. Yeah, certainly. We start to understand that. Why? Because it's the living word. See, when God speaks, it's living. It's the Christ. It's the Christ mindset, the precept. It's the living word. The living word was sung so that all things are created, right? So now new things have to be created or awakened in us. The living word. We go to the scripture. The Ruach breathes. It brings life to it. Because we turn to God, it starts to make sense to us. We start to understand. And you know, and that's what Hebrews 4:12 talks about, the sword of the Spirit. There's the whole armor of God in that portion, which I really recommend that you do. I mean, I do every day, and it seems to keep me, the armor of God. But the specific one, the Word of God, is a two-edged sword that rises in us. And the interesting thing is it says that this sword is so sharp, it can separate soul and spirit. In other words, the motives of our heart. But it also separates joint and marrow. And if you think about joints are where things are connected. The living word of God will bring understanding to how things are connected. And the marrow is where the living lifeblood comes from. An understanding of it. How lifeblood can flow. The word does that, has the power to it. And the understanding for it is available. Joints and marrow. Joints and marrow. When we see that, circumstances become transparent. Because we can see them for what they are. Well, this is happening because you're trying to get my goat. No, you are not getting my goat, Mr. Devil. You know what I mean? You see it. And when you could see it, you know what to do. Right? If something blindsides you, you don't have a choice. But if you see it, you understand it, you can figure a way around it or figure how to take it down, right? It's taken our intellect, the words of our intellect, because we're worshiping him with all that we have, right? Including our souls, which is our intellect is part of our souls. And mixing them with the words of the Spirit. And then we make application of this combination, the joints and marrow, and it brings life and not death. I got excited when when the Lord said that. When that happens, whether we're acting out, whether we're doing stuff to people or having stuff acted upon us, we approach everything with the mind of Christ. And so we always have victory, whether we're doing stuff or whether it's being done to us. See, because this is what this process that we all, you know, want to throw up about, we say it so much. This is what it produces, though. This is the seed, the embryonic seed going into the ground, and the fruit that it produces is what I'm talking about this morning. I hope I didn't lose you. This is important. Why is that available? It's available because we received Jesus Christ, simply as that. Jesus loved the Father so completely that he became entirely transparent. In Jesus, there was no self. There was no self-motivation. It was all about the Father and the Father's will being done on the earth. In Jesus Christ, the living Word, the song of creation is complete. The Word is transparent, and it will make us transparent as we ingest it and we come. Romans 5:5 says, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen. See, we don't do it. We experience it because the Holy Spirit is living in us. And our ability to put on the mind of Christ really comes down to the virtue, by virtue of this union, this holy union, this sacred union that we have with Jesus. And we continue to confirm that by coming, repenting, turning to him. And you know what? It's part of our birthright. We're in this process of becoming heirs of God, sons and daughters of God. John 1:12, right at the beginning, he says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, or to believe in what he was called for. And the right that we receive, this power and authority, to those who believe in him, he's given power and authority to become the children of God. Wow. The right to function in the world as bearers of God's image. Jesus has a name that's above all names because his function was above all functions. Does that make sense? So you can go and call your children now Jesus if you want, because, you know, that's not the name that we're talking about. It's the impact of what he was called to do. That's what his name is. All right, I have one last thing, and I'm going to close with this. I want to read this to you. It's from Ephesians 2. And then you're free. You're free to eat food. We have a lot of food. I even brought jelly donuts so we can eat the food. All right, let's eat the spiritual food first. Man, I'm losing my mind. Really, I need help. Help, Lord. Ephesians 2, 7 through 10. I'm going to close with this. I want you to listen to this, though. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation. For it was the gracious gift of God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. We have become his poetry. I like that. We've become his song. And that's what the word actually means. And we become his workmanship. When you look it up in Greek, it means poetry. It comes from the same root. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given to each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned and advanced our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. All I could say is thank you, Lord. He took us from doom to an incredible future if we come. And I just want to just remind you what he said to me, don't be afraid. When you go to your secret place, yeah, it's scary, man, I know. And you start, you know, look, nobody likes, you always hear me talk about doing your inner work, and some of you who have been doing it and been blessed, you know, it's great. But I know some of us are a little scared to do that, you know, because we're afraid of what might get unveiled. And I just want to tell you, God is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have you in the palm of my hand. You cannot fail. I've called you from your mother's womb. I've called you from before time. And you will fulfill the good works that I've created you to do and given you a name to represent. Why don't you stand? Father, your faithfulness and goodness just blows me away. And even as I heard the testimonies and the testimonies of the kids and how that just was just such a perfect lead into what you were speaking here today for me. God, it just confirms to me, encourages me to continue to seek you. I pray my brothers and sisters had ears to hear today that the giants that are in their life invariably did not loom over them such that they could not hear what your spirit was speaking to their hearts. Break every bondage, God. Break our, not only our desire, but our need sometime to cling to these attachments, these things that we add on to our life that we think make us more complete. To know, God, that you are the divine enough and all we need is you. All I need is you, Lord. We need you more, even as we sang today, God. And so, Jesus, we thank you for today. I ask a blessing over each person and over every family, and that they would carry this message as a light. Illuminate, God, to them, and then illuminate the path before them. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right, God bless you. We have food.